Because the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it's not a mere word, but it is a living word. It is your word. And Father, help us to conform to your word, your will. We know, Lord, that it so often has our name and address, but the word is a deliverance. It's to cause us to change. It's to make us bring things before you in prayer. Father, we thank you that faith comes by hearing the word of God.
Yes.
And you have granted today in your mercy that there is that faith to believe today and to make it through. That's why we can rest by faith. What faith we have tomorrow or next week is by the mercy and grace of God. It's what we do today. It's who we meet today. And Father, we are in your presence because in your presence there is fullness of joy. And you are our joy. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We value these meetings. We value being able to come together in true unity and fellowship. We value, Father, your word that you faithfully feed us. Twice a week, you nourish us, you support us. Father, you are opening our eyes, and at times we know that's not always easy. It can be painful. But Lord, you are drawing us away from this world. We know we don't fit into it. We know there are things out there, Lord, we just don't want. We know there are so many things that are just not right. It is so corrupt. Father, there are so many sad, lonely people out there who are aimlessly walking, looking around, thinking that man has the answer, looking to the arm of the flesh. And all these things, Lord, you are, in your love, cutting away in our lives, in the inner man, so that we're wholly and solely set upon you, looking to you, relying upon you.
Yes.
You have every answer, every need, every trial, everything that we go through, Father. You are the answer to it.
Yes.
And Lord, all you ever call us to is just to simply believe and trust you. Work, Father, that simple childlike faith within us, we ask now in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. I'm calling this teaching today, Praying and Watching Go Hand in Hand. Praying and Watching Go Hand in Hand. Some of the reasons why believers are not taking prayer seriously and taking Jesus' words seriously when he said that my house is a house of prayer. One of the problems that attacks a prayer life is that we're not really watching. We're not really seeing. We may be seeing, yes, but we're looking at the wrong things. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to get us to look as he wants us to look and to watch, then we're going to find our prayer life is going to change. We're not only going to see a change, but we're going to find that we will be worked on by the Holy Spirit, where we're in that attitude of prayer that it speaks of in Thessalonians, praying without ceasing. And God has shown us what that means. It means that we are always ready to pray. 24/7. Whatever the situation, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I am alert, watchful as a soldier, ready to pray, to supplicate as the Spirit leads me. That is really the ultimate work that what God is doing with us. Of course, we have our time which we consecrate both individually and corporately in prayer, and that is essential, but a lot of that can only be inspired and worked by the fact that we are watchful. When I say watchful, it means God is speaking to you. God is opening your eyes. God is showing you what to pray for. God is leading you. And this is absolutely essential for us as believers. You know, it is so sad when a Christian is not really experiencing this, can only know it through a sermon or can read it in the scriptures. But all of these things are to be translated into reality. The same as the new birth is not just a doctrinal theory, it is an experience that I know my life has changed. Everything has changed about me. I'm no longer the person I used to be, and thank God for that. It's what the new birth is about. And so there are experiences within the new birth, of one of which is so vital, and that is a prayer life. So praying and watching go hand in hand. And I'm going to base this today from Jesus' words in the book of Luke 21, and we're going to look at verses 34 through to 36. 34 through to 36. And here Jesus is revealing the importance of watching. It is vital that we watch. That we not only watch over our lives, but also the church, the times, the seasons that we live in. We are to be a watchful people. Jesus said we're to be as harmless as doves and as wise as serpents. And our wisdom comes in a prayer life where we are watchful. What are we so often watching? We are watching the wolves. We are watching the predators. We are constantly under attack. As I always say, you don't have to go and look for demons. They're all around. They're there. You don't have to go watching, looking for them, but God is preserving and keeping us. And part of our preservation is that we are a watchful people, and the church must be watchful in these last days. Now, bearing that all in mind, we'll take up his words, which he says in verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. So he's really reminding us of that parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And that is amongst the virgins, which speaks of the new birth. It speaks of the house of God. That's the warning of this. You've got an interpretation today. Oh, well, the foolish are those that are unregenerate. No, they're not. Because it speaks of virgin. What does that speak of? Purity. And who can make us pure? There's only one. His name is Jesus. So that parable is to the church. It is to those who confess Christ. And it is saying out of that, that there are half of them who are wise. They are wise virgins. And they are virgins that listen to what God's saying. And in humility and in brokenness, they acknowledge that I can't do it. Help me, Lord. And they know God will help. They know God will give that extra vessel of oil that is needed. Because they've asked, they've bowed the knee, they've acknowledged, I can't do it in myself. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Really, the overcoming life, the deeper life, is really an admittance, I can't do it. Which I know isn't rocket science, but it's actually knowing. And that's why God puts us through trials to show us we can't do it. That's what your trials are for. To bring you to the end of yourself. But why do we fight? Why do we kick up against the bricks? Because that's what flesh does. Jesus didn't die immediately on the cross. It took hours. And then he gave up the ghost. He came to the end. Flesh had finished. And that's all he does. And that's no new revelation in this church. It's the cross that we take up daily. And so, watchfulness is when we admit, I cannot watch, I cannot be discerning, unless God opens my eyes to be so. Unless the Holy Spirit touches my life. We have to be touched to be revived. It's human nature. Unless the Holy Spirit touches us, we'll simply just worship God otherwise in the flesh. And all these fleshly ideas of how we're to worship God, which sadly a lot of churches get up to. God knows. And so, he's getting us to be watchful. He says, take heed. Don't be weighed down with the world, with its ways, what it gets up to. Now, why does he warn with that? Well, I'll tell you one thing that comes to mind. When you go through a trial, and that trial can be long, you sometimes find yourself where you go through a period, why is it seems, that I go through this, and there are others who confess your name and everything, and it seems to be nothing but plain sailing for them. They seem to be blessed, they have very little trials. Every time you hear them, praise God, it's a blessing. Yes, God bless me with this, God bless me with that. And my family have just come through to the Lord, and here you are been confessing for 30 years for their salvation. You think, why, Lord? My God, have you forsaken me? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes, some of you are nodding your head. I know what it's like. My God, have you forsaken me? What is happening to me? Am I that bad? Have I sinned the unpardonable sin? Have I gone to such a length that I can't be saved. It can be very real, and how vocal the devil gets. I'll tell you what God's doing with you. He's getting you so that you will not be drunk with the world. You will not be caught up with the cares of the world. You will not be caught up with all those things that they interpret as a blessing from God, but really it is the world that's giving their provisions, and it's their manipulation, their scheming, their fears, their trusting in the arm of the flesh, and they have a way of turning it round and making it sound spiritual.
Right.
Have you ever heard testimonies that have thrown you into condemnation? I have sometimes. I think, well, wherever am I going wrong? But in time, you begin to see, and we're not to judge, we're always to be there to pray, but sometimes you hear those testimonies, and then you realise how shallow it is. It was simply a mirage. It was gold gilt. There wasn't real roots attached to it. You see, there's no shortcuts to any of this. And so he's saying this. I'm still dealing with the importance of watching, that we're not to be caught up with the world, because the day is coming and it will come unexpectedly. And he says in verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So in nature, what Christ is doing in the, as he comes, everything, it will be like a snare. They will be caught in a trap. That's what a snare is. They're not nice. Traps are horrible things. Because they hold you. They still keep you alive, but they hold you in a trap. And he says that's what the last days will be like. And it says on the whole earth. Not just on a few, the whole earth. So he's speaking of the whole world being judged. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What a parable. But it's true. And he's speaking about truth here. Now the emphasis is obviously on watching. And those who have a prayer life are going to qualify in this. That is why it speaks of in Peter that we're called a royal priesthood. Am I worthy of that title? I mean, that's what we're called, but am I? You know, it's nice to think, oh, well, we're royal. You know, the world thinks it has its royalty in everything, but in eternity, forever, we actually are royal. But am I worthy of that title? Do I actually live up to that? What does a priest do? A priest is one who mediates. He is the one that stands in between. He is the one where somebody is holding a gun and is about to shoot someone, and you stand right in front of that person and say, don't shoot them, shoot me. Get the picture? It is one who will stand in the gap. And it means in nature we sacrifice. And our sacrificial side is that we get on our knees and we pray and we intercede. We pray for the wicked. We pray for those corrupt governments. We pray for those that we hear. I was struck by that awful thing that's happened a few days ago. That young man that went into a church and gunned down, I believe it was 9. It was a black church. And he went in there with his hate and everything. And then they spoke to the people a few days later and everything. And what was coming out of some of their mouths? We're praying God will have mercy on his soul. We forgive him. And I thought, that is what it's about. And that was really speaking. Even the interviewer was finding that difficult to even understand. That is the power of the gospel. That is mercy and grace. It takes a prayer life. It takes being touched by the love of God to be able to say such a thing. God's had to work that in my heart. I need to work it in your heart. Before ever God will vindicate, and even though these things befall and come upon us, just like it did with Job, it looks as though you're the bad one. You're the bad guy. It's come upon you. You are being judged. And all it is God's working with us, to get us to truly pray from the heart, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sounds familiar, does it? We wouldn't be here otherwise if Jesus hadn't prayed that. And I'm not saying that that's easy. I'm not saying that we get to that straight away after listening to a sermon like this today. God has to work that within us, and he will. Praying and watching going hand in hand. This is what we're talking about today. And so we see Jesus shows us the last days that we live in, because he's talking of the last days. He's talking about the Son of Man coming. He's revealing the conditions of those last days. And we live in them. They're all around us. You don't have to go looking for it. And he's telling us right in the midst of that, don't depend. Don't depend on the world. The world will make you spiritually lazy. That's what it does in nature. Because the world will draw you away from being totally dependent on God. That's why we were given the faith teaching. And of course it's taking a lifetime. We all thought we were going to get it in 6 months' time. But it's a whole walk, it's a lifetime. And every day God is working just that little bit more to trust him more, to turn away more from those things that we rely on. Each day he's cutting away. And yes, it's painful because some of those roots go so deep. We don't know how deep they go, but God knows. And as he's unfettering us, what does it do? It causes us to pray. Every time you are touched by God, it causes you to pray that my brother, my sister, my neighbor, too, may be touched with the touch that you have touched me with. You cannot help but share. That's the nature of the good news of the gospel. It's about sharing, but it can only be shared, it can only truly be given out when you first are touched. That's what have you got to talk about? People soon know whether you're talking of something that's really true, genuine, or not. People soon pick up if you're patronizing them. And sadly, a lot of the gospel is presented that way. I mean, why say to a drug addict, somebody who's a hooker, well, why do you do it? Why do you have need of it? You know, that doesn't help them. They just laugh at you. Because they know you don't understand. You don't understand. And many times we don't understand. God's going to place us in a new situation. We don't understand. Lord, I don't understand this, but please help me. Please open my eyes. Please touch me. Please give me something to understand why he or she is going through what they're going through. Because then this will help me to pray effectively. As I will always judge that in the flesh. Why? Because it ain't my problem. Even though it is their problem. We as Christians are so good at judging. And we judge because it's half the time it isn't your problem. But it is theirs. And we don't know what they have gone through. We don't know what's worked to make them land up like they are now. They may not have the life that you had. They may not have a loving mother or father that you had. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows. And Jesus was always able to meet everyone at where they were. And do you know why? He never judged. Never judged. If he had come as a judge, the gospel would never have gone out to the highways and the byways. This is why so often it offended people, the followers that followed him and the ones that he forgave. The religious people were so often offended by this. It's because he didn't judge. That's why. And they knew it. People will start to respond when we do not come with this attitude of judging. We come with our prejudice. We come with our ideas, our education, our traditions, all these things that so unfortunately religion is so bound to. Religion is so bound to tradition. And traditions judge. That's what they do. We're of another kingdom. We've been translated. We've been brought out from. We don't hold any more to traditions, to cultures. Cultures are terrible for judging. They all judge each other. Cultures are tribal in nature. But God has delivered us and is breaking down the walls of culture. That's why we can embrace each other from whatever cultures we've come from, whatever creed, whatever background or whatever it is, because we're all one in spirit in the body of Christ, and the ground is level at the cross. That's why this church is diverse, and thank God it is. Why is he doing all of this? So that we are a watchful people. We're getting freed so that we can pray effectively. You see, prayer is communicating, obviously, with God, isn't it? And allowing the Holy Spirit to impart to you prayer that is led by the Spirit. Not prayer lists. You know, true prayer is when we come before God and we haven't got a clue what we're going to pray. And we wait. And as we seek God and are led by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit begins to reveal what he wants us to pray on. Now there are prayers, and we've been speaking about that, where we are praying for a season, or we are knocking at that door. Remember I gave a teaching a few weeks ago on that? There are prayers on that. But even that has to be led by the Holy Spirit. So our prayers are to be inspired. And when they're inspired by the Spirit, that's what keeps us then at praying. Because we're realizing in our prayers, it's causing us to be watchful. It's getting us to discern. And a lot of prayer now is that we have our eyes open to what the enemy is up to. Why do you think the devil attacks the church in prayer? Because he doesn't want you discerning what he's up to. It's not rocket science, brothers and sisters. The question is, are we going to play it? Are we going to let him do that? Or are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can discern, we can see, we can be watchful, and we can rise up with the weapons that God has given us? Remember, the enemy is under your feet. He has been bruised under the heel of Almighty God. He is a serpent. And what does a serpent do? It crawls on its belly. That is the only thing a serpent can do. Oh, a serpent, yes, it's got a deadly venom to it. And a serpent can get in places that you can't get into. But the point is, in nature, it is something that's bound, that's crawled. It's of the ground. You're above that. And so that's a clear spiritual indication of the authority that we have been given through Christ, through dealing with the powers of darkness. But the powers of darkness can only ever be dealt with through a watchful people. They are soldiers, prepared, trained, and they are watching. They are watching. That's why telescopes and all that sort of thing are so vitally used in combat, in war. They're often looking, aren't they, in a distance, see what the enemy's up to. Or submarines put up the telescope and look, don't they, see where the enemy is and everything. Well, what do we do? How much more we? And yet we've got our blinkers on at times. And the enemy's getting nearer and nearer and nearer. And secondly, looking at this, prayer will bring about change. And the change that it will do, it will make me ready for the last days. There's some of us still think, oh, I go to full gospel assembly and I listen to the word, I listen to the faith message, and that will get me ready for the last days. It'll only get you ready, brothers and sisters, if you translate what you're hearing. Because what is going to get you ready, coupled with that, is a prayer life. A prayer life that's getting me to be watchful, discerning the enemy and what he's up to. You have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are gifts that deal with discernment, testing spirits, seeing the Spirit, or seeing into the realm of the Spirit. There are those gifts that are given through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God expects those gifts to be used, as well as the other nine as well. Those gifts are for a purpose and a reason. To be able to see demonically what we are dealing with. And as I've said so many times, this so lacks in the house of God. Their discernment so often is through the news media. Have you noticed that a lot of Christians are affected by the news media, the political, what's going on? Let's pray, you know, let's pray the government are going to bring in a law and this will take away our freedom or whatever it is. Okay, we've heard that. Yes, you pray on that. But what is behind that trying to work to bring about that law change? What in the atmosphere, what demonic forces, what names are they that are trying to work and create this? Do they have a name? What is their identity? Because that is the root. That's what you have to go through. And the Holy Spirit has come baptizing us, and if we ask God, he will show us the identity of those demonic forces. And some demons, princes, have names. That is why often, when we're casting out demons out of a person, we command in the name of Jesus that they identify themselves who they are. Many times we have done that, and we found as a result of that, 12, 14 demons named themselves and came out. But if you had not done that through the anointing, they would have just been bound and just for season and then back to where they are. They have to be cast out. It's what Jesus did. In the heavens, they have to be bound. What is bound on earth is bound in heaven. What is loosened on earth is loosened in heaven. For the loosening of God's blessing, healing, change cannot take place until the church has done her work in binding the forces. God isn't going to release his power until the church does her side of it. But she doesn't want to. Oh no, Jesus did it all at Calvary. He did indeed. And Jesus is now saying, well, you get the devil off your back. I dealt with him. I've given you the authority. Get him off your back. He'll go if you want him to. The question is, do we want to? Well, we do, because that's why we're here. Because God's stirring us up. He's placed something within us. Enough is enough. I hate the enemy and what he does and how he tries to destroy. And my, when he opens your eyes to see these weapons that he's given us, this power of discernment. Oh yes, the enemy doesn't like it and he'll try and have a go, but that gives it all away, doesn't it? You see? But look how you are encouraged. Look how it opens your eyes to see this watchfulness. And this is what God is trying to get home. How do you think the bride is going to make herself ready in these last days? She can only make herself ready if she's watchful, looking, praying. Do you think the powers of darkness are going to let the bride make herself ready? Of course they're not. They're going to fight. They're going to war. They don't want her being ready for marriage. The enemy knows what it's going to do to him. That's why we receive the baptism of the Spirit. To empower us for this. None of us can sit back and say, oh well, we'll let the pastor do it. Or we'll let so and so do it. You know, they're anointed in prayer and so forth. No way. God isn't going to let you do that. God is going to say, well, what are you doing about it? You have the Holy Spirit. You have me in your life. What are you going to do about it? Because I want you also to be watchful. Not just a few. He wants full gospel assembly being watchful in these last days. Hallelujah. And thirdly, prayer encourages and empowers the bride to make herself ready. She makes herself ready by being watchful and guarding her garments, as I've already just said. That's what it does. We've been given garments. We're betrothed. We're taken. We don't belong to anybody else. She is mine. The Holy Spirit is a seal, not for sale. That's what it means. And so for that to be worked out by faith, we have got to do and obey what the Holy Spirit shows us. Now you may be saying today, oh pastor, I hear this, but you don't know, I haven't got much of a prayer life, and I find it so difficult when I get before God and my mind wanders, and you know, and after 10 minutes I'm thinking, oh, when's this going to be over? I know, I've been through it all, but I found as I give it over to God, Lord, I'm here, I'm ready, I can't do this in myself, but you will lead and guide me. And how often I find when I get before God, I get before him first and I give myself time to focus on Jesus. Even though there's a lot to pray about and oh, you feel, oh, I've got to get this out quick. No, put it all to one side. I'm here first to focus on Jesus, because he's the one who's going to lead and guide me today in my prayer. And I don't want my fears, anxieties, unbelief, all those things getting in the way, I'm going to concentrate on him. And you know, after about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you just find them, you begin to flow. And then the Holy Spirit, he begins to open your eyes. Or he shows you what you are praying for. Or he shows you there's something else. Or he begins to show you there's a demons that are working. And then suddenly your eyes open to it. You think, praise God. And the next thing you know is there's an anointing stirring up. And you're going in the Spirit. And you're dressing the powers of darkness with the blood of Jesus. And you know when you speak to them, they are bound up and cannot continue to do that devilish work anymore. You know it because it's witnessed to you, and all you simply wait is to hear the good news or what happens or the change or so on. And I'm not saying that it's like that every time, because the Holy Spirit leads and guides, but always get yourself ready for the one first you've come before, and that is Jesus. Our fears, unbelief, anxiety can so move him out of the way as the focal point, quite easily. And so as he says back in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. What is it saying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. And he goes on, what God's appointed us to, talking of the armour of God. Do you know the power of the armour of God, Ephesians 6, in your life? Is it working? Are you seeing it and its purpose, what it's for? Should be. And he says quite clearly there, again, don't get caught up with the world and its ways. Yes, it looks as though it's having a good time. You know, some people have said to me, oh, I don't know what it'd be like without walking without the Lord. They just, you know, wouldn't there be blessings and everything like that? I say, hang on a minute. I said, I could go back in the world. And I could have a good time. And yes, I'd have temporal blessings. Oh yes. But it will not give me eternal life. And it will not really suffice. It's just a shot. It's like a form of drug taking. But don't fool yourself to think that you, if you went back in the world, you know, you wouldn't have a good time. Because you would. You would. And I'll tell you, probably, if any of us who have been in this walk would go back into the world after walking in the wilderness for many years and everything, you would have a good old go at enjoying it. Make no bones about it. So don't fool yourself. However, you know what the consequences will be, because how can you crucify Christ again? That's the whole point. And with the light that one has, greater judgment. So the point I'm saying is that even though it might look as though they're enjoying themselves, even though we live in this country in comparative peace and they say it's one of the best democracies in the world, and probably it is. That's why so many migrants want to come here. There's a huge problem now. We know it, we hear it on the news. Thousands and thousands are coming in to the West and to Europe. And of course, many of them, when you talk to them, their main aim is to come to Britain. Because they think the roads are paved with gold. It's only what they've been told. And many of them risking their lives. I mean, we've heard recently, I'm sure you heard in the news, some are hiding themselves in aircraft, in the wheels. little realizing, of course, that, you know, those temperatures drop to about minus 60 up there. And then lack of oxygen, and a body was found only recently that apparently when the undercarriage opened, it dropped out and fell onto a roof. Desperate they are. We're living in desperate times. These are telling us now the falling away. But what is it also telling us? It's telling us how corrupt governments are becoming.
That's
what it's telling us. It's telling us that the love of many is waxing cold. That's what it's telling us. It's telling us that family life, the unit of the family, is breaking up. It's telling us that one in four has mental disturbance or oppression. All signs. It's telling us that we're coming to the end of this dispensation. The Gentile nation as we know it is finishing. Democracy is finishing. They're trying to pump money in. Billions, if not trillions. Europe is a fine example of this. Trying to prop up nations. Trying to prop up Greece. They're all in debt. And all trying to pile money in. Same with industry. Same way you work. Trying to pump money into it. They're all in debt, borrowing beyond their means. You can't go on with that. They're all clear signs. Democracy as we know it is coming to an end. We have just recently, last week, had celebrations in this country of 8 years of Magna Carta. All there, all the dignitaries, all the pomp and all the ceremony and so forth. And Magna Carta, in many ways, don't knock it, was inspired by Scripture that all should have a fair hearing, including the poor. So let's knock it. God has used it like he does everything. But I thought, how significant. Here we are, 800 years, a ceremony, and that may be the last one. Because as we know now, the signs are clearly showing that democracy, the Gentile nations, as we see it, as we know it, is now coming to a final close. And before a final close, you will see desperation, trying to prop it up, trying to keep it alive, and so forth. Read the book of Revelation, particularly chapters 17 and 18. Babylon, the great harlot, falling, lamenting, weeping at the sight of her burning. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of the close of the Gentile nation. It's the close of so-called democracy. The judging of greed, banks, industry, all corruption. Finally, crumbling, coming down. Everyone who's relied, on it for their bread and butter, to make money out of it, everything, banks, stock market, the lot, is all going to crumble, come down. But why? But the ultimate thing of why they're really lamenting, and do you know what really it is? The loss of power has gone. Where there is money, there is power. And where there is power, there's control. And where there is control, there's fear. And they are the principal things Satan holds this world. I think it's worth being watchful. Yes, let the Holy Spirit do it. I know it's difficult at times, but he's making us a watchful people. And a watchful people are aware of the parable of the sower, that the seed of the word is going to go into the heart that is prepared, not falling into the highways and the byways, or falling on the hardness of man's heart who embraces it for a season and then goes back. No, we're aware that we want the word to go deep, deep into the heart and bring forth that fruit, that faith that will stand. And then we see in verse 35, as I bring it to its conclusion, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So we see the Son of Man coming that day is going to be a snare. It's going to come on the whole earth. You see, the bringing down of the Gentile nations, the bringing down of Babylon, the harlot, is all as a result that Jesus now is coming close. His glory is started to be seen. He's beginning, his presence is burning up all the dross. That's an indication. What does it say in Revelation 3? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, the seven churches to Asia Minor. All the emphasis on those churches is to listen and to watch. And in verse 3 of Revelation 3, speaking to that old dead church, the church at Sardis, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So there we are, a warning to the Sardis church. Spiritually, they're around today. Let that not be of us. There's a warning to watch. And prayer is the key that enables us to watch. And then back in verse 34 of Luke 21, verse 36, I should say, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we pray and we watch because we don't know the hour of his coming. So my prayer life, my praying, causing me to watch, is preparing me for the coming of the Son of Man. Preparing me for the snatching, the catching away, because we believe the Bible shows that. And let's turn to some scriptures just to familiarize ourselves. In Matthew 24, where Jesus speaks much about the last days. In Matthew 24, verse 42, of which it says here, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And then Matthew 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's about watching. Notice he says, he emphasizes it a lot of times. So this is really important, brothers and sisters. It really, really is. We have to take this so seriously. And then in Luke 18 and verse 1. Hear what Jesus says when he returns in Luke 18, chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. In other words, watching. And then he talks about a city where a judge who did not fear God, and so he goes on. So he says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And losing heart is the biggest thing where battles are lost. There's no time now for losing heart. I know we feel like it. I know we feel bold, but Pastor, you don't know how I feel. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my trials and everything. Just don't lose heart. And cry out to God. Whatever your trial is, Lord, please help me not to lose heart, because it's so easy. I know I will do it otherwise. Because if I lose heart, I'm no longer spiritually discerning, and the enemy's got me. That's why we just leave it all with God. Leave everything. All what the world is questioning. All that the world wants answers to and everything. Leave it. The cares of the world. Family. Problems with children. Whatever's going on. Now is not the time to procrastinate. Now is not the time to put your head in the sand. Because we cannot be watchful. You know, some of the things that may have happened in our family is, we've got to just face it, as a result, I wasn't watchful. And I should have been. If I had been watching, if I had spiritually discerned and seen, this wouldn't have happened. We have to face that sometimes. But praise God, He always gives you another chance. All the while there's life in our lungs and out, we're breathing, we confess Jesus, He always gives us a chance. And we can always seek Him. Because your prayer life in the Spirit, and this is why we encourage you to pray in tongues, as it speaks of in Jude 20. Praying in the Spirit brings you into the Spirit. And in the Spirit, that's where you discern. You test the spirits. 1 John 4. And in the Spirit, when you're praying and interceding, you can test what you're up against. Some things are just flesh. Not everything is demonic. Some things are just stupidity. Should know better. And you call on God's mercy. So I'm not saying that everything you pray, you're going to see demon behind it. That's where you need the Holy Spirit. That's where you need wisdom, guidance, and so on. But I'll tell you what. If we're open to this and to be watchful and we want to be used, then we are going to start to be used, and God's going to open our eyes to these giants. And when your eyes are open to the giants, what does a giant do? What was Goliath doing? Goliath was mocking the armies of Israel. That's what giants do. Giants are mocking the church. Now, they ain't going to mock unless there's something that they see that causes them to mock. Goliath was mocking the army of Israel, and he was doing it because what was he seeing? Fear. I mean, he's not that stupid. So there was a level of truth to it. And fear had weakened the army. And fear will make you look at the size of Goliath, which he stood somewhat nearly 13 feet. He was the last of the giants. He was small in comparison to some that came before him. We're told some of them reached nearly 30 feet high. If that's true to the Nephilim. Where do you think these tales come from? These mythological beings. Greek gods and so forth. Where does all the idea of a lot of that come from? We know man's imagination is corrupt and everything. But where have we got all these skills from? How is it in the last 50 years, well, you could take from the Victorians, a sudden surge in inventions, technology, just in the last 50 years, the surge in technology, never before in the history of man, to such a short time and so on. Where's all this coming from? We're in the last days. Demons are being leashed from the pit. The demons behind all of this, teaching man these devilish tricks, and they're all in nature rebellion against God. Oh, we're in real times, brothers and sisters. We really are. Are we going to run away? Are we going to allow fear every time these giants try to oppose? Or are we of the right spirit, like Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to go in and take the land? Oh yes, they're big. Oh, they're big, all right. I'm not going to deny that, because they said how big they were. And that created an argument. They started to gripe and moan. Have you brought us out of Egypt for us to be destroyed by these giants? Little realizing that the wilderness was trying to work unbelief and fear out of them. But of course they were stiff-necked people. Would have none of it. And you've got professing Christians who will have none of it. Have you met those? You may be right, but I don't want to know. What can you do with people like that? You can't. There's more hope for those saying, I don't like what you say. Oh, that sounds fearful to me. What are we going to do in everything? Well, there's something you can do with people like that. Look to Jesus. But there's nothing you can do with stiff-necked people. Maybe it's true what you say, but I want none of it. I'm going back. And there are people who do that. Let that be none of us. Yes, they are big. Yes, the giants don't like this assembly. We know that. That's no revelation. We are not liked. And it's going to get worse. And they will try and say more lies about us and so on. They will try to cause any devilish work that they will do. But that simply gives themselves away. That's the whole point. We know that our faith says that every giant we face, God will equip us to be able to remove it and to cast it as far as the east is to the west. Amen. And to speak to that mountain, be cast into the sea. What is a mountain? A mountain's big and a giant is big. And that's why we need to be watchful. That's why we need to be a praying people, because it empowers us to be able to speak to those mountains and to be cast into the sea. Amen?
Amen.
I trust you're convinced. I've convinced myself. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, you love us so much. You love us so much, Lord, that you want us to get it right, because you want your name glorified. Lord, you have equipped us, and it is our fault if we are not using what you have given. The very name of Jesus is all powerful. To be able to confess that name through the new birth, through a new life, through the Holy Spirit, means that we have been given authority in that name. And the blood of Jesus. No wonder the enemy doesn't like it. But Lord, we are dividing his kingdom. And Lord, I pray that we would not fail you in these last days. We would be watchful, wise virgins, watching everything as you want us to be. But we know we can't do it unless the Holy Spirit works it in and through us. And we know that you will. That's why you have given us this teaching this morning. And so I pray you'll bless, preserve, keep each one of us. Thank you, Father, for all the saints that are coming. Till it finds fulfillment.
of Jesus I'll find security, and Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun, who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. Jesus.